2 June 1893 Statement of Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Sahib. Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib states that before the manifestation there was a link with the second person of the Godhead, but we cannot accept this unless he presents clear verses from the Gospels that the manifestation happened afterwards and that there was a link with the second person of the Godhead from the beginning. Then, his saying that I have proven the possibility of Trinity by logic and have proven its occurrence through the Word of God, both of these remain, as of today, mere claims. The audience may peruse the pages of his replies and see, where has he logically proven the possibility of the Trinity? The judgment of illogical nature is always conclusive. If it were to be logically permissible for the Messiah to be included in the Trinity, then logic would dictate this to be possible for others as well. Then Deputy Sahib asks about which prophet did the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove. I proclaim that if the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus the Messiah in the form of a gargantuan animal like an elephant or a camel, then it might have been some small occasion to boast. But to boast about a tiny little bird, labeling it as something incomparable, is totally out of place. Behold, according to the disciples, the Holy Spirit descended upon them in the form of sparks of fire, and sparks of fire prevail over a dove, because if a dove falls into the sparks of a fire, it will get burned. And your comment that which prophet is equal to Jesus only exposes your wishful thinking. I ask if Moses, peace be upon him, was not greater than Jesus, peace be upon him, for whom he was sent as a follower and devotee and was called a follower of his law? Some prophets excelled so much more than the Messiah in performing miracles that, according to your books, touching the bones of the deceased, they brought them back to life. Furthermore, the miracles of the Messiah remain suspended in a state of doubt. Owing to the mention of the pool of Bethesda that is recounted in John chapter 5, and the glitter of all the Messiah's miracles is dissipated by this account. Moreover, so far as his prophecies are concerned, they already suffer a rather weak and feeble state, so an account of the excellence of which of his actions and practices is the superiority of the Messiah established. Furthermore, by the way, if he was superior, then what was the need for him to be baptized by the prophet John, and why did he confess his sins in front of him and reject being called good? And if he possessed divinity, why would he have replied to Satan saying that it is written not to prostrate before anyone but God? And your criticism of my statement alleging that there is a verse in the Holy Quran stating that nothing whatsoever is in your control, this is not your misunderstanding but your feigned ignorance. I had had it written in my statement of yesterday that the meaning of this verse is not what you allege. The purpose is only this much, that Allah the Exalted says that you should follow my command and law. You have no authority to interfere in this. Now, assess whether this statement is about compulsion being imposed upon man or whether the statement applies to an occasion when some people were prevented from unnecessarily intervening in the affairs of governance. Therefore, I reiterate, whether you listen to me or not, that the Holy Quran has repeatedly mentioned quite clearly about choice, for which reason man will be held accountable. However, on other occasions, it is also stated in refutation of some false religions which existed in Arabia that as you people believe that such and such idol has a hand in the divine system is absolutely wrong, that the source and root of every matter is God, and that he is the ultimate cause of all causes, and the provider of the means for all causes, is the very reason that at times in the Holy Quran, God Almighty, removing reference to the intervening causes, refers to himself as being the cause of all causes, just as he states that the ship that sails in the sea is by our beneficence. In short, we have given you ample reply here that an objection of compulsion cannot be raised against the Holy Quran, nor are we called those who compel. You are still unaware of the doctrine of the Muslims. You do not even know that God Almighty orders for the hand of a thief to be cut off, and that an adulterer should be stoned, so if the teachings were compulsive, who could be stoned? In the Holy Quran, there are not just one or two, but hundreds of verses which prove the free will of man, and should you wish, a complete list will be presented. Notwithstanding, you yourself even believe this much, that man does not have complete free will, from all aspects, and his faculties and abilities and other external and internal causes are governed by God Almighty, this being our religion as well. So why do you unnecessarily prolong discussions with absurd reasoning? Notice that when I presented to you as a rebuttal that it is written in the Torah that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and that it is also written in Proverbs that the wicked were made for a day of evil, you submitted rather shallow explanations, and then it is strange how you oppose the clear verses of the Holy Quran with such callousness that has driven you to the extremities of baseless bigotry. How fitting is someone saying that this is what happens when one does not pay due regard to the dignity of others? The Holy Quran has not been revealed to explain just one half, but on just such occasions it is its responsibility to explain both halves. Sometimes, in regard to him being the cause of all causes, he explains the extent of his sovereignty, and sometimes, by virtue of man being made accountable due to his given freedom of choice, he explains the authority that man has been granted. Hence, to take one statement from one place and impose it upon another without considering its proper context, if this is not bigoted, then what is? If this is what you believe to be a valid objection, then we can prepare and present a veritable hoard of these types of verses duly listed from your Torah and Gospels, but I absolutely detest these worthless and absurd discussions. There is no doubt whatsoever that the words and meanings of the Torah, Gospels, and the Holy Quran completely agree on this issue without any differences, yet to argue in the presence of explicit agreement is shameful wrangling. Notice that these are the words found in the Torah. I have hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now you have excised these words and fabricated new words, stating this instead. I did not harden it, but I let him become wicked. Yet even then, the result is the same. If in the presence of someone, a child is sitting near a well and is about to fall in it, and that person did not save the child, even though he could have saved the child, then is he not at fault? In any event, when you fixate upon semantics, is it not our right to criticize as well? If objections can be made against some words of the Quran, then similar words are also found in the Torah. In particular, the reference of Proverbs is worthy of your attention, wherein it is clearly written, I have made the wicked for the day of evil. Now, you had it written that God Almighty says, quote, I have created the wicked people for myself, end quote. Lo and behold, where it was, quote, for a day of evil, end quote, there is, quote, for me, end quote. If this is not deliberate distortion, then what is it? Then you decided to deceive people by pointlessly arguing on the mastery of God Almighty. May it be known to you that although God Almighty is holy, he does not hold anyone accountable without revealing his law. Besides this, it is a fact that all God Almighty demands, essentially, is that nobody associate partners with him, no one disobey him, and no one deny his existence. He does not consider other types of sins as truly sinning until his laws have been revealed. Observe, in the time of Prophet Adam, God Almighty had permitted marriages between brothers and their real sisters. Then at various times, he permitted the drinking of alcohol, while at times he prohibited it. Sometimes he permitted divorce, while sometimes he prohibited divorce. Sometimes he permitted revenge, while at other times he prohibited revenge. And these are only within the species of humankind. If we look into the species of animals, then we see that there is no difference in mothers and sisters, etc. Every type of unlawful and illegitimate action takes place before God, and offspring are born from them. Assuredly, it is proven from this that accountability does not exist prior to the revelation of a book, and you have already conceded that all these laws are for the benefit of man. Moreover, you have still not given any valid rebuttal to the argument that in the event that all these ordinances are conceived to be for the benefit of man, and accountability is not even established before the promises and warnings of God Almighty. Then, since this method can operate this way in a manner so easy for God Almighty to accept the repentance of the repenters in accordance with his promises, what is the need for any other irrational method? I will answer the rest of this issue at another time. At this moment in time, I will talk about the remaining issues regarding jihad, and that is, as I have already mentioned, jihad was only undertaken to establish peace, to destroy the glory of the idols, and to thwart the attack of the enemies. And this verse, namely, قَاتِلُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَا يَدِينُونَ دِينَ الْحَقِّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حَتَّى يُؤْتُوا الْجِزْيَةَ عَنْ يَدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. What benefit can this verse give you, and what compulsion in faith is proven from this verse? Its meaning is clear. Fight those faithless people who believe not in Allah, nor in the last day. That is to say, those who are practically involved with indecent and filthy actions, nor hold as unlawful what is unlawful, and do not follow the ways of truth, and are from among the people of the book. Until they pay the jizya tax with their own hand and acknowledge their subjection. Now look, what does this prove? Verily, this merely proves that we should fight those who, through their rebellious behavior, obstruct people from the right path, and attack the true religion unjustly and safeguard those who seek the faith. How does this prove that the fight started without any attack from their side? It is absolutely vital to examine the chronology of the battles, and so long as you refrain from studying the chronology, you will, intentionally or inadvertently, immerse yourselves into grave errors. The sequence is that first the disbelievers decided to kill our Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and expelled him from Makkah due to these attacks. They then pursued him. When the persecution intensified to the extreme, the first verse regarding fighting was revealed, which was, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Meaning that, permission to fight is given to those against whom war is made, by their opponents. They have been given this permission because they have been wronged. And Allah indeed has the power to help those wronged. These are the people who have been driven out from their homes unjustly, and their sin was nothing other than that they say, "Our Lord is Allah." Note that this was the first verse from which the sequence of battles began. Subsequent to this, under the circumstances when the enemy did not desist from fighting, God Almighty revealed the second verse. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Meaning that, and fight in the cause of Allah against those who fight against you, but even then do not transgress, for Allah does not befriend those who transgress. Then he states, وَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ. Meaning that, and kill them wherever you find them, and drive them out as they have driven you out. Then he states, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. Meaning that, fight them until their rebellion comes to an end, and the obstructions to religion are lifted, and the religion of Allah begins to reign. Then he states, قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ وَصَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَن دِينِكُمْ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعُوا. Meaning that, fighting in the sacred month is indeed a sin, but to hinder men from the way of Allah, and to be ungrateful to Him, and to expel the virtuous servants of Allah the Exalted from the sacred mosque is a very great sin, and to spread rebellion, that is to say, to obstruct peace, is worse than killing, and they will not cease fighting you until they turn you back from your faith, if they can. Then he states, وَلَوْلَا دَفْءُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْدَهُمْ. Meaning that, and had it not been for Allah's repelling men, some of them by the others, the earth would have become filled with disorder. Then again he states, إِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا أُوْقِبْتُمْ بِهِ. Meaning that, and if you desire to punish the oppressors, then punish them to the extent to which you have been wronged. وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. Meaning, and if you show patience, then surely that is best for those who are patient. Then, to warn the people of the book of their sins, he states, Ya ahlal kitabi lima tasudduna an sabilillahi man amana tabunaha ibaja, meaning, O people of the book, why hinder ye the believers from the path of Allah, seeking to make it crooked? So this was the reason why fighting with the people of the book had to be taken up, because they hindered the call towards truth, aided the idolaters, and joined them in trying to destroy Islam, as it has been shown with much explanation in the Holy Quran. So what other solution was there other than to fight them and repel their attacks? Nevertheless, the Muslims were still not ordered to kill them. Instead, God Almighty stated, حَتَّى يُعْتُوا الْجِزْيَةَ عَنْ يَدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ, meaning that fight with them until they pay the jizya tax, acknowledging their subjection. God has clearly stated that Islam did not instigate jihad, meaning fighting, just as he states, وَهُمْ بَدَعُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ, meaning that these same opponents were the first to commence hostilities. So now, when they were the ones to start and exiled Muslims from their land, massacred hundreds of innocents, pursued them, and gave publicity to this success of their idols, then what other right and wise choice did the Muslims have other than to punish them? In contrast to this, look at the battles of Prophet Moses alayhi salam. Look at the people against whom they were waged. What pain and suffering was incurred from them, and yet how merciless were those battles in which hundreds of thousands of innocent children were killed. See Numbers chapter 31 verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 17, then 1 Samuel chapter 25 verse 28. Then from Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 10 and these verses, it is also proven that the first a message of reconciliation also used to be sent, as is evident from Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 10. Furthermore, it is clear that a jizya tax was also taken, as mentioned in Judges chapter 1 verses 28, 30, 33 and 35, and Joshua chapter 16 verse 10. The rest later. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians.